Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Now, servants or slaves in ancient times found themselves in a most distressful situation. Slavery was and is a reflection of the worst of human depravity. When men feel compelled to own and control other men, I doubt if there's ever been a time in human history where the world has not known or has been free from the inhumanity of slavery. It is still common today. Though you don't hear about it, but there is an entire underground sex trafficking business. Though its wickedness is rarely exposed because those who are in power are often enriched by it. Slavery is also common in countries that are controlled by Muslims, where infidels are either killed or enslaved by Islamic jihadists. Now, I'm not saying every Muslim has that mindset, but have you ever got to thinking, you know, our people, oh, let's have diversity this, diversity that. Have you ever wondered why there's no freedom of speech in Saudi Arabia or Libya? Why they will not allow Christian missionaries who have the message of peace and grace in Jesus Christ, they won't even allow you to set up shop in those countries because they enforce their religion on the people. A slave was completely at the mercy of his master. He had no recourse whatsoever if someone accused him of crime. So the wise man here is urging men to take this into account before they accuse a slave of some wrongdoing. At best, he would be severely punished and often mercilessly beaten. At worst, he would be killed at the pleasure of his master. So how wicked it would be to falsely accuse a slave of some wrongdoing in light of these penalties. Now, I believe that it's wrong to slander anyone under any condition, under any circumstances. But it's even more grievous when the accused has no recourse in the court of law. So we should ever be mindful. Jesus gave us the golden rule. That's what we call it. When he said in Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." No man in his right mind would want to have somebody falsely accuse them of wrongdoing when they knew they were innocent. And Jesus is saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't slander. Don't falsely accuse. Don't be meddlesome or gossip about others. The Lord Jesus, of all people, knew the emotional pain of false accusations. They ultimately led to his painful execution at the hands of wicked men. Those who use their tongues to cut and slander others falsely are emulating the devil, whose one of his titles is he is the accuser of the brethren. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, said this: "Beware of the busy wantonness of the talebearer. Never make trouble for trifles, or accuse the servant when he may not have the full liberty and power to defend himself. When conscience does not constrain us to speak, the law of love always supplies a reason for silence. The Jewish servants were ordinarily slaves, for the most part crushed by their master's oppression. Cruel, therefore, would it be without strong cause to heap degradation upon a sinking fellow creature for whom the Mosaic law prescribed kindness and protection." Now, atheists often take verses like this and say, "See, here's proof that God approves of slavery." That's a ridiculous argument. Verses like this prove that God fully understood the wickedness of man's depravity, and he is trying to alleviate the effects of man's hateful nature. And I've said this so many times. I believe the Judeo-Christian ethic, especially Christian principles, have elevated societies and made people more merciful, more compassionate, but not so much in heathen cultures or in Muslim cultures. Not a lot of mercy. Now, when a man falsely accuses a servant, it may prompt the servant to curse the accuser in return. And often those who are in the business of spreading lies and falsehoods about others are really guilty themselves. Sometimes they're guilty of the very thing they are accusing someone else of in order to cover their own sin. I believe that was true in the Gospel of John, the woman taken in adultery. I believe those men were guilty of adultery. And when Jesus, who knew their hearts, said, "Let him that was without the sin cast the first stone," they all dropped their rocks and left. The fact is this: you may get away with accusing someone falsely in this life, but be sure your sin will find you out. It may be here and now. It may come to light, or it'll be brought before the judgment. I believe that the powerful and influential and the wealthy often get away with slander in this life, but the ear of the Almighty hears every false accusation, and His omniscient eye sees every injustice. I'm no fan of Mitt Romney. Never have been. But I'll never forget on the Senate floor Harry Reid saying somebody told me he hadn't paid his taxes in 10 years. It was a bold-faced lie. Harry Reid later admitted it, and I don't know nothing about Mitt Romney and his tax situation, but I do know this. I guarantee you he's paid boatloads of more taxes than Harry Reid ever dreamed of paying. I can guarantee you that. Like I said, I'm not a fan. But it sickens me when politicians can falsely accuse other people and get away with it. Man, we've been living it for 4 years. It's sick. It's wrong. It shows the depravity of a culture, a nation, a society. But God hears it all. And God will judge all of the ungodliness that is covered up by men. And such men are double cursed. First by the innocent that they accuse, that they falsely accuse, and then by God for all eternity in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. Like I said, men may get away with it here and now. Harry Reid's living high on the hog. He'll die a multimillionaire. But he's going to die in his sins without Christ. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So let us use extra caution before we accuse someone of wrongdoing. It is hypocrisy that is worthy of judgment to accuse others of what we ourselves are guilty of. Now you can make a righteous judgment, but you better not be judging people when you're doing the very same thing. That's what Jesus was talking about, that everybody takes out of context. You know, the one verse that most people that don't know anything about the Bible that they know is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Whenever they say that, where is that in the Bible? Is it really in the Bible? That's what I ask. Can you show it to me? Can you tell me the context that it's in? I'm not. Exactly. Here's what it says. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now those are words that we don't use today, mote and beam. But it's basically like this. You are pronouncing judgment on somebody when you got a big old tree trunk in your eye, you know. Well, they've just got an eyelash in theirs. I see something wrong with you. That's dead wrong. Let me get that eyelash out of there. While your sight is completely blocked, you'll find out that people that falsely accuse others are usually guilty of that. They are actually trying to hide something themselves. Now, verse 11. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Agur, the writer of these Proverbs in chapter 30, begins to comment on four distinct generations of people that may be found in every age, due to the severity of human depravity. The generations, he goes on in verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, I make the statement, I believe that these kinds of people are found in every generation of men. Because the generations of mankind pass on their wickedness and their depravity to their progeny, to those that come after them. And this truth can be established by examining how the sin nature has been passed down through the centuries. It affects everybody from Adam up to this present day. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell in the Garden of Eden, every single person who has descended from them has been conceived in sin and born a sinner, with only one miraculous exception. There's only one person who has never been born in sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit when she was still a virgin. You say, that's impossible. I say, with God, all things are possible. This was foretold and prophesied all the way back. You can trace this truth all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Right after the fall, the seed of this truth is brought out from the very beginning. I believe the Bible is God's Word. That's why I believe with all my heart Jesus was born of a virgin and that He never did sin. He is the only person since Adam fell who was free from sin in conception, in birth, and in life. He had no sin nature, and thus he committed no sin during his earthly life. I personally believe that Jesus Christ was impeccable. He not only did not have a sin nature, but he could not sin. It was impossible because he was God manifest in the flesh. Now you think about this. It says in verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Jesus Christ never cursed his father, nor did he displease the father in any way. In fact, Jesus was the only person who could honestly say in John 8:29, I do always those things that please Him. Jesus was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. And when He went to the cross, the sins of all those that the Father had given Him in the covenant of grace were imputed to Him, laid upon Him, charged to His account as He suffered as a vicarious substitute for all who would believe the gospel in time. Jesus offered his obedience, his merit, his precious blood as a perfect sacrifice to redeem his people. That's the only, he was the only qualified person to save sinners. Here's what amazes me. It amazes me that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin of his own, who was guilty of no crime, who never did anything wrong, who went about doing good, he healed people, he fed multitudes, he raised the dead, he taught the truth. He had no sin. But he was willing to suffer my cursing, suffer for my cursings and my sins. He was cursed for my cursings, my blasphemies, my wickedness, my rebellion, my worldliness, my hatefulness, my ungodliness. He willingly took upon himself the curse that I deserved. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There is not a greater or more noble display of love and grace than when Jesus died for sinners. Especially when I consider how unworthy I am of a single drop of mercy. I've always marveled at two verses in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 2 Corinthians 8:9. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for me, and in return, he gave me his righteousness and declared me to be right with God. In chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. As low and degraded and sinful and wicked as I was, he was willing to take my place. And in return, what does he give me? He enriches me with grace, forgiveness, acceptance with God, put away all of my sins, took my judgment, and has enriched me with spiritual blessings that are going to last through the eternal ages. That blessings that can never be abolished or taken away or stolen. He has made me rich. Kid that I pastored many years ago, I baptized him. And real fine young man. And his mother put on Facebook, he had just got a big job promotion. And a new house near Inez, Kentucky, and she showed the house. Man, it really looked nice. And I thought to myself, you know, that doesn't even compare with the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. The nicest things on this earth that people spend their entire life chasing after are nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Another guy that I used to pastor, or I taught him in Sunday school, he's now a judge in Clinton County. And this Ida, she wanted to thank Mike Daugherty because he was the one that kind of encouraged Craig to go down this career path. And I put on there, so if I listen to Mike, does that mean I'll get a big house too? He said, I don't think it works that way. By the way, both those men are saved. And it thrills my soul when I read of people that I have taught or pastored how the Lord may be using them. It's encouraging. Jesus took my sin and my poverty and gave me His righteousness and riches in return. What a Savior. That's why I say this is the greatest message that you could ever take to anyone. It's what makes Christianity unique from all man-made religion. It's the only one where there is actual redemption, forgiveness, eternal life, given through the love of someone who was pure and holy to those who are undeserving and unworthy. Now it says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. In every generation of men, there have always been those who have dishonored their father and their mother. Some in more heinous and grievous ways, but every man and woman is guilty to some degree of a breach of the fifth commandment expressed in the moral law. And the wise man here notes the wickedness of the man who curses his father and fails to bless his mother. You see, it is a special kind of dark depravity that curses the very people responsible for one's existence. This sin was perceived to be so wicked in ancient times that God ordered that anyone who cursed his father or mother by way of persistent rebellion would suffer the horrific judgment of public stoning. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. I'm sure that every generation of men has lamented the disrespect of children for their parents as it is manifested in rebellion and disobedience. And this kind of wickedness will be especially prevalent in the last days. If you believe the Bible, it says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Oh, how we need to pray that God would deliver us from the scourge of wicked and rebellious children. It is the lowest of the low who fails to bless and be a blessing to his mother. Let us fervently pray for the Word of God to restrain their depravity until the Spirit of God is pleased to give them spiritual life and a heart for the things of God. Every child that comes into this world is depraved. You don't have to teach them how to sin. It just comes natural to them. We'll close with this observation from Charles Bridges. He wrote this in 1846. Many are the forms in which this proud abomination shows itself. Resistance of a parent's authority, contempt of his reproof, shamelessly defiling his name, needlessly exposing his sin, coveting his substance, denying his obligation. Most fearful is the increase of this generation among ourselves in 1846. Every village bears sad testimony to this crying sin that brings down many a parent's gray hairs with sorrow to the grave and spreads anarchy throughout the whole land. No plea of extenuation can be allowed to justify the sin. The authority of parents, even in the lowest degradation, must be respected when we dare not, must not, follow their examples. We're dismissed.